Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 12. Nehemiah chapter 12. And what we're going to do is we're going to read this scripture, and then we'll go ahead and see what the Lord has for us out of it. Nehemiah 12 says, "Now these are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Sariah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluk, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rehum, Meremoth, Edo, Ginnathoi, Abijah, Mijamin, Madai, Bilga, Shemala, Jerib, Jediah, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, and Jediah. These were the heads of the priests and their brethren in the days of Jeshua. Moreover, the Levites were Jeshua, Bini, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, who led thanksgiving with the Psalms, he and his brethren, and also Bagbukiah and Uni and their brethren stood across from their duties, and Jeshiah begot Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim begot Eliashib, and Eliashib begot Joiada, and Joiada begot Jonathan, and Jonathan begot Judah, Jedua. Now in the days of Jehoiakim were priests, and the heads of the father's house were of Sariah, Meremah, and Jeremiah, Hanani, of Ezra, Meshullam, of Amariah, Jehonan, of Melechu, Jonathan, and Shebaniah." By the way, if any of you are expecting children and you're looking for a good, unique name that no one else has, and you're thinking everyone has a name, just pick one out here. And Haram, and Adna, and Helkai, and in verse 16, and Edo, and Zechariah, and Ginnathon, and Meshullam. These are like the credits at the end of a movie, you know, and like you're the key grip and you're like, there's my name. And these guys are like, hey, they read my name. Abijah and Zikri and Menahem. So these great men that God so designed and so had them that their names are recorded for us, which means that God, the Holy Spirit, wanted us to read their names. That means that they were important. That means that they were strategic. That means that they lived for such a time as this, but for them at their time, these are their names. And then verse 23, during the reign of Darius, and again, during the different reigns of these different people, there were different leaders. A record was kept of the Levites and the priests who had been heads of the fathers, and the days of Eliashib and Joiada and Johanan and Jedua. Verse 23, the sons of Levi, the heads of the fathers' houses until the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib, were written in the book of the Chronicles. And the heads of the Levites were Hashbani, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, and their brothers across from them to praise and give thanks, group alternating with group according to the command of David, the man of God. Last two verses, Mattaniah, Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshullam, Talmon, and Akkub were gatekeepers, keeping the watch at the storerooms of the gates. These lived in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and in the days of Nehemiah, the governor of Ezra, the priest, the scribe. Let's pray. Lord, we have a list this morning of names. And yet, God, we know that in the psalm that we read this morning during our time of prayer, Lord, you knew us before we were born. So you knew these men. You knew their work. You knew their lives. You knew where they would live. And this morning, I pray that you would remind us that you know us. Lord, whether someone is visiting for the first time or if someone is a seasoned saint that has known you for decades, God, you know us by name. Lord, you know where we are personally, physically, geographically. Lord, you know where we are this morning mentally, if we're thinking about other things, if we're afraid of what this church service would be about, if we're excited. Lord, whatever those things are, you know us. And God, we thank you that these names are listed because it reminds us, God, that you have a plan for each person. And God, we especially want to thank you that in the roll call in heaven, that those of us that know you are written, our names are there in this book, the book of life. And God, we thank you for that. And I pray if there's anyone here whose names are not written in that book, that today would be that day. So God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to make sense of it, help us to apply this to our lives, help us to understand more about you because of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this week we are spending our focus time in prayer on transformation, these 21 days of prayer, and we'll get back to that later. But this morning, Nehemiah chapter 12, the title of the message is Teammates, Brothers, and Sisters. Teammates, Brothers, and Sisters. Because when we look at this list of names and these people that God used, it reminds us that God has a desire to do a work in this world. And when it goes to the book of Nehemiah, we consider Nehemiah this leader. It begins with the work that God does in an individual's heart. Nehemiah, in order to lead the people into Jerusalem and rebuild the city, had to be a credible leader. Not a leader that was just incredible with his oratory skills necessarily. He didn't have to be a leader that necessarily had the experience, but he had to be credible. He was a cupbearer to the king, which means that he wasn't a governor. He had never gone in and built a city. He was there in the Babylonian captivity, just simply doing the work that was right before him. But God had a plan for him, and his life had to be credible for people to be able to follow. And one of the things that I see about Nehemiah in his leadership is that it was a spiritual leadership. It wasn't just a natural leadership. See, there are natural leaders and there are spiritual leaders. I'll tell you, Barack Obama is one of the most smooth talkers I've ever seen. You see him answer things, and he's able to just stop and answer things on the fly. Ronald Reagan was like that. If you ever listen to Ronald Reagan, there was just a natural ability to talk before people. But you know what? There's a natural leadership, and there's a spiritual leadership. And sometimes they coincide where God gifts a person, and naturally there are certain skills, and that person also has a relationship with God, and that person becomes a spiritual leader. But there are times when natural leadership and spiritual leadership conflict. And they conflict when God says, this is how you should do things, and you should follow my values. And the world says, or a natural leader says, no, this makes more sense to us. And let me give you an example of that. When I think of a guy like Noah, God commissioned to go build the ark. He said, Noah, I want you to build this ark. And I want you to invite people and to preach this message and to invite them in. And he does this for how long? Over 100 years of building. How many people get on that boat? Just his family. It's just him and his family. And so natural leadership would say after year two, Noah, this isn't working. Noah, nobody's coming. There's no rain. There's no water. There's no reason to build this ark. Spiritual leadership says, God, what do you want to do? Natural leadership takes a group of 12 guys and says, which of these guys should I use? Which is the most faithful? And looks at, well, this guy, you know, he's business savvy. He's good with his finances and economics, and he knows how to motivate people and sometimes even manipulate people. And that guy's name is Judas. And you see, sometimes we see things in natural eyes. God wants us to see things in spiritual eyes. Nehemiah was a spiritual leader. The other thing about Nehemiah being a spiritual leader is he was a biblical leader. He rooted and grounded his leadership in the principles of God's word, of the Bible. He went back to God's word. And so even when he's called to the forefront, he reminds them of the covenant. The incredible thing is when we root ourselves in God's word, our leadership, it can be biblical because it's based on what God wants. The second thing that I see is that for this city to get built, they needed a vision, a common vision, a compelling vision. Nehemiah, he went to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And remember that this city on a hill, Jerusalem, it was to be an ethic. It was not just a geographic location. Now, strategically, it was on a hill, and that hill made it, you know, as far as people coming to attack, it was a strategic place, but it was more than that. Jerusalem was an ideal. It was a city that was to represent God's principles, to show the rest of the world, this is the God that we serve and we worship, and this is how we treat people that visit us, and this is how we treat one another, and this is how we live our lives. And Jesus said, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So God wants that vision for us. God wants us to live in a way so that when people come into our midst, Don Porter, who works with Evangelism Explosion, he was here last Sunday. And it was great because I've gotten to know him. I had a meeting with him, and I've done some emails and talked with him over the phone. And afterwards, he sent me an email back, and he said, Matt, not only was the message that God has given, he said, but I have been speaking, I've been traveling to different churches for 30 years, and I've been in ministry for a long time. And he said, your church has got to be one of the friendliest churches I've ever met. People just kept coming up to me and introducing them, and they didn't know who I was, and I wasn't speaking. And he said, so I was just a visitor that came in. And you know what? That's a blessing. God calls us to be a city that is set on a hill, to treat each other in such a way that Jesus said, if you love one another, all people will know you are my disciples by that. Not by your bumper sticker or t-shirt, nothing wrong with that, but it's because of our love for one another. And so there was a compelling vision to build this city. And really, Jerusalem represented God. More than it represented the people of Israel, Jerusalem represented God's heart. The church here, it should represent God's heart. We represent Christ. We don't represent me. We don't represent Calvary Chapel. We represent Jesus. And because we represent Jesus, we're to live in such a way that people want to be a part of that. They know our Savior. And then the last thing is that there was a cohesive team. There's a book by a guy named Larry Osborne called Sticky Teams. I really like the title of that because they're teams that stick together. And a sticky team is a team that there is relational leadership. It means that people don't just serve functions because they are talented and gifted, but they know each other. They like each other. They're actually friends with each other. And they spend time with one another. And you see, when it comes to these things, when we are going to look at some principles that come out of Nehemiah chapter 12, the first thing that we see is it seems like just a list of names. But we realize this. Notice with me in verse 1. These are the priests and the Levites. Now, in the Old Testament, what was a priest? A priest was a go-between, a liaison between God and people. You would go to God, but yet as you went to God, that priest in the temple would offer a sacrifice on your behalf. That priest would preside over ceremonial worship times, and that priest is this representative of God. Who are the Levites? The Levites was one of the people groups, one of the tribes of Israel, and they were called to come and assist the priest in the work that the priest was called to do. So when you read about these Levites and the priests, the Levites, when you read in the book of Numbers, you find out that they were separated according to Levi's three sons, Gershon and Kohath and Merari, and these three were responsible for certain things. The Gershonites were responsible for the curtains, the drapes, the coverings of the tabernacle. Now, maybe you think, what kind of a job is that? You know, I'm responsible. What do? I'm responsible for the curtains. You know, I do the drapes. I do the blinds. I get to the church and I pull the blinds down. And yet, that was so important in the temple worship that God wanted some specific people that were set apart to do this. And you know what that did? It assisted the priest to be able to do what he was going to do. There was another group. They were the Kohathites, and they were responsible for the furnishings within the temple. And we're not going to do an in-depth study, but the candles, the basin, the laver, they were responsible for cleaning those things, making sure that those things were in good working condition. And God set them apart specifically for that task. And then the Merarites, they were responsible for the supporting structure. Any of you construction workers know support beams and support walls are important to a building, right? Sometimes people want to remodel and they don't go for permits and they don't ask anyone and they start like knocking down a wall. And you're like, not that wall, because that wall, that holds this whole place up. You knock down that beam, you knock down that wall, and this ceiling is going to cave in. And the Merarites, they were responsible for the structure and the building. And you know what? This blesses me because sometimes we only think of the quote unquote priests, those that stand in front and teach as those that are used by God. But this morning, I want you to think in the body of Christ, all of us have a specific role, and no role is better or of more worth than the other. Now, in God's plan, he has specific people in specific places, But my worth intrinsically as a pastor is no more than anyone else in the body of Christ. And so when I think about the resources that are here, we have Bibles, we have books, we have CDs, and every Sunday and every Wednesday, faithfully, Thomas and Nadine are there and they're setting things up and they're taking inventory because they want us to be equipped. They want us to have resources, and they do that every week. And you know what? That is valuable. And people come through the doors and there's someone to hand them a bulletin to greet them. If they have kids, to walk them over to the children's ministry, to introduce them to people. You know what? There's coffee. Do you realize that coffee is a good thing? There's coffee. We have coffee. What a blessing. We don't have to have, there's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt have coffee at your services, but we have coffee. And there are people that make, the coffee does not magically appear. It's not, it might feel that way because we come in and there's coffee. Someone made coffee. Someone printed up the bulletin. When you go to the website, someone updated the things that are in that website. If you're at home and you're watching on the internet or you're watching on local cable access channel, there is someone that's behind a camera right now, and that person is filming and making sure that things are going. And all of us together as part of the body of Christ, but it's not just here. It's out there. Because remember, we're not only to minister to the body, but we are missionaries. We are missionaries to go out there so that when you work in the school district and you're a teacher or you're a janitor or you're in the office, that there's some representation and some light there that shows people this is what Jesus is like. That if you are working somewhere in an office and it's a business office, that somehow in your business practices and the way you treat your employers and employees and your fellow employees, this is somehow related to the work that God calls us apart to do, to be witnesses and to show them the love of Christ. I'll tell you, one of the most difficult things for me about being a pastor is not working outside of the church at times. Now, there's a lot of work to do within the church, and I think it's funny how sometimes people think, well, pastors just work on Sundays. There's a lot of stuff that goes into it, and there's a lot of people that do things behind the scenes. But I'll tell you that as a pastor, most of my contact is with you. Most of my contact is with people that are believers. Before I was a pastor working at Pac Bell, working as a teacher in a public school system, meeting other teachers and talking to other students, I still get emails and Facebook messages from former students asking me questions or saying, hey, Mr. Valencia, I'm a Christian now, or I have this thing that's going on in my life. I get requests from high school classmates that say, I have cancer. Could you pray for me? There's something going on. I haven't told anyone else. And I haven't seen you in over 20 years, but could you pray for me? And you know what? God wants us to be a light where we are. And so when I consider the Levites and the priests, God has a role for each one of us. Whether pastor or elder or deacon or children's ministry, this morning after service, we are going to have a children's ministry meeting. Because as you know, I didn't realize this last Sunday when I talked about the Browers and how God was preparing them, and they were taken off to... I didn't know that wasn't public, okay? So that's public. And then people are coming up to them, and they're like, oh, so that was my mistake. But now you know that. There's a need in children's ministry. And the Petricks, if you know them, they are just dear, dear people. Now, you don't replace the Browers. You don't replace the Petricks, right? They are unique individuals. But you do ask the Lord to bring up other people to minister to the kids. I love my children. My children are back there right now, and they are being ministered to. If you have kids, your kids are back there. Your kids are being ministered to. And don't you want the best for your children? Don't you want them to have people that are passionate about teaching them and raising them and helping you in your job to disciple the kids? Don't you want the kids to come back and say, Mom, Dad, we want to go back to that church because the people there love us and we're learning, and they start praying on their own? We want that. And God has a place for each one of us in ministry. And so when it comes to these names this morning, the reason why I read them, I could have just said you could read the names on your own, but I just wanted to read some of these names because I wanted you to see that these names were important to God. Your name is important to God. Your task, your mission, your life is important to God. That's why you exist. And if you feel insignificant, then say, God, use me where I am, because we're not insignificant. You have the Levites and the priests. The difference between the two, the priests, if you take the New Testament church, you realize that the priests in some ways, the priests were like elders. And then the Levites were like deacons. Now, let me give you the difference between the two. It is not a difference of character. The deacons and the elders were to have the same character. And let me tell you what a deacon is. A deacon is just a servant. They were table waiters. Stephen, the first martyr in the New Testament, was a busboy. And he was a busboy that loved the Lord with all his heart and knew scripture. And God used that busboy greatly for us to be able to read his testimony. And you know, when God calls you to something, the difference between the two is gifting and calling. It doesn't mean that the elders were more spiritual than the deacons. It doesn't mean that the elders were more godly than the deacons. It just means that God had a specific calling and gifting for each of them. So the elders, when we read in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, they're those that are called to teach. They are to handle the word of truth and doctrine. And there's a gifting and a calling. And for deacons, there's a gifting and a calling for that as well. So as we read through these things, we've already read through, I'm just going to point out some principles. Again, some observations and some interpretations. Notice in verse 1, there are priests and Levites who came up with Zerubbabel. Now, who was Zerubbabel? He was the first one that led the people of Israel back to Jerusalem to rebuild after the captivity. Now, after Zerubbabel, there was another guy named Ezra, and Ezra rebuilt, Ezra ministered to the people, Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple, and what did Nehemiah do? He came and he rebuilt the walls, and he set up city government and structure. But there were Levites and priests for each wave of people, and there were Levites and priests before them for each wave of people. And you know what this tells me? This tells me at the end, if you notice what it says there, notice in verse 6 or verse 7 at the end, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, these were the chiefs of the priests and of their brothers in the days of Jeshua. Now you're going to see this phrase repeated in here, in the days of this person, in the days of this person, in the days of this person. And then you're going to see this, they were the chief of the priests. So there was a leader, there were leaders amongst leaders. And then if God has specific places for us, he also has specific times for us. Now, how many of you ever think of a different era and you think, I would love to live in that era right now? You ever think that way? Okay, I grew up in the 70s and 80s, and it was so nostalgic. When I saw Toy Story, the last one, I was like all teary-eyed because those were my toys. You know, they were playing with, those are toys that I had. And I remember that time. I remember being a latchkey kid. My mom raising me as a single parent home, I came home from school on my own, and she wasn't afraid of me getting kidnapped. Maybe she should have been, but she wasn't. And I would come home and I would go to my friends' houses and I would stay out, and there was a safe time to ride my bike around town. And it was just, we left our doors open and our windows open at night. It was a different era. And nostalgia can say, well, those were the good old days. But right now, realize this, there are going to be people that look back to 2013 and say, man, those are the good old days. Do you remember way back in 2013? Do you remember what times were like? And so nostalgia has a way of doing this. And maybe sometimes they weren't really the good old days, but maybe they were. Maybe it was a better time. But you know what? God has you alive now. He has you where you are now. And so this morning, don't be so nostalgic to look back and say, if only I lived during the 50s, if only I lived during the 70s, if only I lived during the 80s or the 20s or whatever it is. And we could look at where we are now, and God has us where we are now. So that's the first main point, these church applications. There are elders, there are singers, there are gatekeepers, there are different people to fulfill different roles within the body of Christ. This thing that continues to repeat in the days of this person, in the days of this person, it shows us that God is continuing to replant his people. The second thing is the priesthood of all believers. In the New Testament, God has made us kings and priests. Therefore, because God has made us priests, we are the people that are representatives of Christ to those that don't know the Lord. Don't leave the work of the ministry to pastors and missionaries. God has called me to equip the saints for the work of ministry in Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. Anyone that's a pastor, that's our role, is to equip you. And maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not a saint. If you are a believer in Christ and you are filled with God's Spirit, you are a saint. You are that called out one, that holy one, that one that God has chosen. And so God has called all of us to partner together in the work of God. Another thing that I see in this is that there were certain times and seasons for leaders to come, and then a new leader would come. See, Zerubbabel, he took the people of God to a certain place. Now, when they got there, then Ezra came and he began to minister to the people, and something else happened. And then Nehemiah came and something else happened. And the reason why I share that with you is this. When it comes to, let's see here, lost my connection here. Maybe you can handle that. Oh, there it is. You guys could see it. For some reason, I can't. Letting young eagles fly. When God wants to do new work, it's important that all of the leadership of the church does not get taken up by people that have already been there. I already have my stake. You know, this is my, I have this door, usher, you know, greeter. I have this door, I go nowhere else. I'm the drummer. I am the church drummer. No one else, you know, I am the, whatever it is. And we can get territorial like that, and we can't do that. You know what we need to do? We need to continue, if we go to the next point there, we need to continue to reproduce leadership. We need to continue to disciple people, to work ourselves out of a job. Justin Richter is the pastor of Calvary Chapel Gilroy right now, in part because God used me to prepare him for that, to turn the church over to him and to say, God, where are you sending me? Now that it's strong, it's healthy, it's ready, he's gifted, he's called, he loves the people with all of his heart, he loves the Lord. Now, God, where are you sending me? We need to continue to do that. And so when the Browers and the Petricks are leaving, don't think of that as loss. Think of it as sending. Think of it as multiplication. Think of it as advancing the kingdom of God. So God, who next? Who's next up? Who's next up? Who are the next people that God is going to use in that role and in every other role? So we can't just say, hey, you know, I mean, think about when Manny said the first time he came was at the VHM. How many of you were here before the VHM? How many of you were here at the Vets Hall? Were any of you here at the Vets Hall? Downtown Santa Cruz, there's a few people. The Vets Hall. That building's condemned, by the way, now. We were in the parade, we were marching by, and it's all closed down. And I look at that, and God used some specific people there. And I would bet you, I wasn't there, I would venture to say that like Calvary Chapel Gilroy, when we planted the church, we were just looking for warm bodies to fill seats and to do some certain things. And someone said, hey, I want to do this. Yeah, go ahead, you're an usher. Oh, you know, I want to do this. Yeah, go ahead. But you know, the danger is that over time, we can say, well, now there's too much at stake. Now we have experience under our belt. And now you have to go to Bible college for 5 years. And after you go to Bible college for 5 years, then maybe you could serve as you know, someone that cleans up the parking lot. Only if your doctrine is absolutely correct and you understand the finer points of, you know, all of these ecclesiastical things. And we could easily stop reproducing leaders because we just don't set them free to do the thing that God has called them to do. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to be careful. We need to be gatekeepers. We need to know the people. We need to know that they know the Lord. I don't want someone teaching my kids that doesn't know the Lord. You know, I don't want someone to teach my kids that doesn't know God's word. But at the same time, in God's grace, how many of us is really worthy to serve anywhere? I am not worthy to be your pastor. I am not worthy to go to heaven. I am not worthy to be a Christian. It is all by God's grace. And when we see people that way, we begin to see them as God sees them. And we begin to develop the things in them because God sees that. And he extracts the precious from the worthless. If we can go to the next point, it stops the bottleneck when we reproduce leaders. When ministry bottlenecks and only one person can do one thing, then when that person is no longer able to do that one thing, the ministry stops. So when we get together, We're going to do this thing called ecclesia. It's a church building. It's a discipleship thing. It's a team building. It's a understanding of ministry. I would love it if all of you were there on that day, because all of us are called to ministry. And when it happens in that way, any ministry that we begin, my heart, my prayer is that nobody does it alone. Jesus sent them out two by two. Two by two. Why? So that we do it together. Because if I don't, then what happens is someone says, hey, I have a heart to go start this ministry, you know, reaching out to this certain people group in downtown Santa Cruz. And they say, hey, let's do it. And that one leader is there, but never trains someone else. And then that leader moves away. What happens to that ministry? It's gone. So we need to reproduce. Last couple, if we go, movements versus monuments. God has begun a good work here at Calvary Chapel Santa Cruz. And you know what? God has begun a good work in the Jesus movement. If you are part of that, you probably remember the Jesus movement. You might still wear a Hawaiian shirt, you know, and you might have gray, you know, gray hair, but you're still wearing that Hawaiian shirt that you had. And it was just like that great time. And Chuck does the tent meeting still. And that's great looking back. But Chuck has always said, if we do not stay fresh and following the Lord, a movement can become a monument. Look at the good old days. Look at what God used to do. Look at how God worked in the young people. Look at how musicians were popping up everywhere. Hippies were getting saved right off the streets, right off of drugs, and then they were teaching. And you know what? If we look back, we're going to miss what God's doing ahead. The beginning of 2012, the Lord gave me the scripture, do not call to mind the former things, nor ponder the things of the past. Behold, I will do a new work. Will you not see it? God wants to do a new work in your life. And maybe he's used you in the past, but what does he want to do right now? And last couple, we talked last week about pioneers and settlers, and go to the last one. That was the last one. as God uses us, and I just want to close because this morning we just looked at a few verses here. I want to close with this, and I know that time-wise we're going a little bit over, but you know what? We need to be flexible. We need to be open to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And there's one more thing that I believe that the Holy Spirit wants us to know this morning. Before we close, it's this. God knew the specific time you would live and the place you would live. Why is that a big deal? God knew the specific time you would live and the place you would live. In fact, God knew that you'd be here this morning. And if you're listening to this on a CD somewhere weeks after this, God knew that you'd be listening to this CD right now. And if you're watching this on an archive on our website, God knew that you would be watching this because he wants to speak to you. And that's freaking someone out right now. You know, not right now, but like in the future, that's freaking someone else out. Because God has a plan. And let me tell you why that's important. And how last night I was telling Rebecca, maybe it's because I was doing this at 3 a.m. after talking to her. But this thought was just kind of gelling in my head about in Acts 17, where Paul goes to the people in Athens. And this is, as he reasoned with them, remember, to the unknown God. And listen to this. It says, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell in the face of the earth. And he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. God knew that you would live where you live, in the time in which you live. And listen to this. Here's why. So that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And so this morning, you're one of two types of people. You are here this morning because God knew that you would be here, and he knew that you would live where you live at the time in which you live and hear this message, because this is the best condition for you to come to know him. The person that is born in communist China in a city that they do not allow the Bible and is empty and for some reason is searching, for some reason God has pre-appointed for them to live there because that is the best condition for that person to come to know him. I believe that with all my heart. For someone that is going through a tragedy that's living in Haiti after the earthquake and they're out there and there's nowhere to live, there's no buildings and there's dysentery and the water is foul and they're just looking for hope. And somehow in that, they're going to grope for God and look up and say, God, are you there? And someone comes and shares the gospel. That is the perfect condition for them to come to know the Lord. And some of you live in Scotts Valley and you might live in a nice house and have a good job and have a good school and all of these things are going well and you are still empty. and you're wondering why. And that is the ideal situation that God has you in to say there must be more than this, and God is calling you to himself. And God has pre-appointed your time and place in which to live and to be here this morning to hear this message. God loves you, and he has a plan for you, and he knows you. He doesn't just know the person that invited you. He knows you. He doesn't just know the other people that are here. He knows you. And maybe you're that type of person. The second type of person is this. It is those that have already come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And if you have, God has you in the specific place where he has you because he says, this is where I want to use you. It may not be where you are tomorrow. It may not be where you are next week. But for right now, you're a store owner. For right now, you are a construction worker. For right now, you're raising kids at home. For right now, you are a single person that you don't have a spouse yet. And I have you single for a reason. Because in your singleness, right now in the situation you're in, this is the best situation for me to have you in, for me to know you, for you to look to me, and for you to have an effect on this world. And so as we close in prayer and we have the worship team come up, let's respond to this message this morning. And let's respond by, first of all, if you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. Do not procrastinate when it comes to your eternal destiny. Don't procrastinate when it comes to spiritual things. And then if you are a believer this morning, Lord, why do you have me where you have me? What are you teaching me? How can you use me where I am? And as we respond for God's people, we respond in prayer, we respond in worship and song, we respond in tithes and offerings, not because we're trying to buy God off, not out of guilt. It shows God that we have him in first place in our lives, and we're obeying his commandment to give. And we're worshiping him in that way, and we're supplying for that mission to reach out to others. And if you're a visitor, please don't feel compelled or pressured to give in any way. But this is for God's people. And so when we worship, I'm gonna pray. And I'm going to pray a prayer that if you don't know the Lord, you are here listening to this message for a reason. Because your life is not complete without God. Because God's people are not complete without you. You are the part that God wants to come in and bring in to fill up the gaps within the body of Christ. To reach out to the place in which you live and you work and you have your being. So let's pray. Father, this morning we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that works in us and through us. And Lord, as we have seen, you have placed Manuel and Carrie and Manny and James, Lord, you have placed them in Thousand Oaks. God, and those that are with them, you've placed them there for a reason. God, it's your ordained time. And Lord, we don't know how much time that is, how long they'll be there, but right now you have them there. Bless them while they are there. Lord, that is the place that you've chosen. For some reason, God, you're going to use them there uniquely, individually. Lord, for Theo in El Salvador, you have him serving you there for a specific reason, to reach specific people. But Father, for each one of us, you have us where we are. You have us here this morning. You have us listening to this message. And God, you have us in our schools, our neighborhoods, our families for a specific reason, Lord, that we would know you better, but also, Lord, that you would be able to use us where we are. So God, that's our prayer. Use us. God, our prayer is expound and amplify the work of your ministry in us and through us. And then, Lord, if there is anyone here that, Lord, I don't want to say if there is anyone, Lord, I really believe that there are people here that have never surrendered to you, have never received you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that today would be that day. And if you don't know Jesus, I am going to say this prayer, and by that, I mean, you've never received him. You've never said, I do. God, take my life. God, forgive me. God, live in my life. If you've never done that, then pray this prayer with me. Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. And I don't understand all of what that means yet, but I do know that I need you. And I know that my life is incomplete without you. And I know that I need you in order to understand what eternal life even is. So God, forgive me for things that I've done against you, things that I've done against others. And I thank you that you love me. I thank you, Lord, that you know my name. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, as we continue to worship you, we ask that you would bless the offering this morning. We pray that you would take these gifts, Lord, the tithes and the offerings, and use them, Lord, to your glory. Use them as you see fit. God, give us wisdom to be good stewards and help us to honor you with our first fruits. And we thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.